Welcome back to His Time. It is 8:05 Central Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Kevin Jennings from Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Good morning, Pastor Jennings.
Good morning.
It's good to have you with us this morning and to get to study God's Word with one of our brothers in Corpus Christi, Texas. Tell us about Mount Olive Lutheran Church there in Corpus Christi.
Mount Olive has been here for a little over 60 years. She is on the south side of town, which is kind of it has been a growth area in the past. It still tends to be somewhat of a growth area. We have a preschool and kindergarten here that serves the younger people, the really younger people. And so it's my pleasure to tell them about Jesus each week in chapel. Sunday morning, we have divine service at 8 and 10:30 a.m., adult Bible class and Sunday school in between. So that's kind of what goes on here. We really like, I have to put in a plug, and it's not new anymore, but you know how Lutherans talk. because I can remember the days when Lutheran worship came out, and that was the new hymnal for 20 years. But Lutheran service book has just been a real blessing to us to observe the different seasons of the church here. And the Easter season is one of my favorites. So we'll be singing Divine Service 2 now for the next 7 weeks.
Mm. Very good. I certainly do appreciate Lutheran Service Book and the resources that we have for worship, and so glad that it's a blessing. And yeah, I agree. I love singing those Easter hymns, don't you?
Oh yeah, some of my favorites.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's take a look. We're studying Hebrews chapter 9 this morning, verses 1-28. What would you like for us to know about the text before we dig in?
Well, what we see in Hebrews, the entire book is kind of a sermon or a letter that would be read as a sermon. For instance, if your pastor wasn't there and a different pastor wrote a letter to your church that would be read by one of the elders. So you have that kind of structure. And what it shows is to people who are definitely well versed in the Jewish faith and the Old Testament faith, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. I mean, that's really what you see here. And as we get into chapter 9, there's a lot of references to the sacrificial system. We're going to be looking at a bunch of different things. I mean, one of the things that's very important to keep in mind is that Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, the true God, has rules and regulations not to see what he can get people to do, but so that he is able to bestow his mercy on them, on his people and his chosen ways. So there's a reference to the Day of Atonement. We'll be talking about that here. There's also something that's really important in Leviticus chapter 10. Aaron's two sons go to offer incense in a way and at a time that was not appointed by Yahweh, and fire issued forth from the Lord and consumed those two sons. The sacrificial system was who could offer the sacrifices and when those could be offered. It wasn't just anybody, and not just any old time anybody felt like it, but rather the times and the seasons and the ways that the Lord had designed. So I think that figures heavily into chapter 9, and it doesn't necessarily go away. It's just redefined in Hebrews chapter 9.
Mm.
So, in these opening verses, I think we're going to see exactly this kind of thing when we look at this.
Well, let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 28. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. In it, it is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. All right, so this is just the first five verses. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. Here we have, this is the tabernacle, right?
Oh, exactly. That's exactly it. And there were furnishings that were designed according to the instructions given to Moses by the Lord, so that craftsmen fashioned these. They were the furnishings for the tabernacle, and then you have the holy place, and then what's called, would probably know it as, in this particular translation, the most holy place, would also call it the Holy of Holies, which, if you go back to, you know, when I was in school, that's what we called it all the time. And that had the golden altar of incense, and then the Ark of the Covenant, and that was the presence of the Lord, the dwelling place of the Lord with his people. That was what the Ark of the Covenant gave to the Israelites. So when you see this, that above it were the cherubim, those were the angels that were placed on the lid of the Ark, and that was the mercy seat. That was the place where Yahweh promised to be, that's where he promised to be with the Israelites. Was with the Ark of the Covenant above the wings of the cherubim touching, where that was where he promised to be when sacrifices were offered. I got a couple of notes here. One of the things that I've heard before that's kind of interesting, and probably when I was in college, I probably said some of these same things. You look at this in the Old Testament, and you think about these regulations as being, man, this is really weird, because it's not what we're used to, and especially not what we're used to in, as 21st century North Americans. But these were the Lord's appointed ways of worship. Each furnishing had a significance to it. Each act, each sacrifice, the way it was offered even, had a significance to it. This was not just empty rituals. These things had specific significance to them. A lot of them referred back to the deliverance from Egypt. A lot of them referred back to the sin offerings that might be offered, let's say, by Cain and Abel. Back in Genesis chapter 4, and even more when the man and the woman, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and were driven out of it. So each little thing here is not insignificant, and while it may weird us out in our society, for the ancient Israelites, this was not surprising. And really and truthfully, the significance that comes down to it probably shouldn't surprise us either.
So there are these specific furnishings in the tent, in the tabernacle. There are specific places in the tabernacle. There are all very specific instructions for this worship.
And
right. So anything else before we go on to verse 6?
Well, I'm looking through here and trying to find it. But I think it might be in this next section. But when you read, I just want to give this instruction. When you read this, and for the folks who are hearing you read this, listen for the necessity of the high priest. Hmm. I mean, there is a necessity for the high priest in all of this. Mm-hmm. So I don't want to hold you up anymore.
Well, thanks for pointing that out. We're going to, the high priest has a key part in this. Verse 6, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation.
Okay, a lot of stuff here. But do you notice the importance of the high priest here? There is this one person in Israel. In, for instance, at the tabernacle in Leviticus, there is this one person through whom God mediates the covenant with his people. He speaks or he interacts with this one person, and only this one person is able to bring the sacrifice. Now, what's presented here in Hebrew is bringing the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Only this one person is able to make the atonement offering before the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. Only on that one day, and only that one person. But that ought to sound really, really familiar. And I don't want to steal too much thunder from coming verses. But on the Day of Atonement, now this year, I was just looking this up earlier, this year in the Jewish year, the Day of Atonement begins at sundown on September 22nd. But because there's not a temple, there's no tabernacle, there's not going to be a sacrifice made. All right? But in those days, when there was a tabernacle, and later when there was a temple, there would be a sacrifice made. The high priest, who had to come from the line of Levi, would take blood from a bull which had been offered for his own sins, and blood from a goat that had been offered for the sins of the people. He would take that blood into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle it onto the mercy seat, or onto the Ark of the Covenant before the mercy seat. And the Lord would see the blood and make atonement for his people. The thing is, okay, a little bit of a set the way back machine here. If you go all the way back to the garden, when the man and the woman eat the forbidden fruit, and they're driven out of the garden, and the Lord God gives them garments of skin. Well, where did that skin come from? They had to come from animals that were sacrificed. In other words, blood has to be offered to cover sin. And now fast forward to the time of the Day of the Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, and that's reinforced. There is blood. In other words, there's been a death to cover the sin, and the Lord accounts that blood as sufficient to atone for the people, for the sins of his people. And of course, how often does that happen? Well, it happens every year. I mean, if you go to the calendar, you're going to see every year there's a Day of Atonement. And if we go back to the Old Testament times, every year there was a Day of Atonement. Because every year the sacrifices had to be made, not just for the people of Israel, but for the high priest himself.
As you said, go ahead. I was going to say, as you said earlier, that the high priest is really key in this. The work of the high priest is key.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, he's the high priest is the appointed guy. And in Aaron's case, you know, how was he chosen as high priest? Well, his staff budded almond blossoms. All right. And so, miraculously, he was appointed high priest. And that's one of the things that Hebrews chapter 5 makes clear, is that the high priest is not the guy who applies for the job. It's the guy who's appointed, maybe by casting lots or something like this, but it is prayerfully appointed to carry out this task, and only the high priest is the one who can mediate this covenant, because that's what the Lord has said. So, like it says, you know, even once a year, this phrase here, which he offers for himself for the unintentional sins of the people. That's kind of a strange phrasing there. And I looked up this verse in Greek just to get a handle on it. And it kind of comes out that people were acting in ignorance. All right? So people acting in ignorance. Now, are you using the Lutheran Study Bible?
I am using just the ESV right now. What I use is I usually pull up several translations at one time so I can look across different translations.
Okay, yeah. Now, if you have just for your viewing pleasure, I guess I should say, if you go to pages if you go to page 171 in the Lutheran Study Bible, there's a list here of types of offerings that were given that were all part of the sacrificial system. But it's the Day of Atonement that is this is the big deal. This is the thing that goes on every year for the sins of the people, where God makes atonement for his people.
That's another one of those handy tools that you find in the Lutheran Study Bible. Just having those notes handy is
and I have to say, give a shout out to my son, because I'm using his Lutheran Study Bible.
We have a couple of them here at the studio that we have for guests and that we use for on air as well.
Okay,
they're handy
sure.
to have. Absolutely. I have one at home.
Yeah, well, I mean, they're handy tools. I really like a lot of the reference material in them.
Mm-hmm.
So now we've kind of set the stage for the rest of the chapter, because with it, the high priest, you know, who's the one who can go into the Holy of Holies and stand before Yahweh?
Mm-hmm.
The high priest. That's it. You know, anybody else walks into the Holy of Holies except for the high priest means instant death. Why? Because that was not given to that person. It's given only the high priest. There's an episode in the Old Testament, and I can't remember where it is, you might, somebody reaching out and touching the ark to steady it. Well, you don't touch the ark. All right? Why? Because Yahweh said so. Nobody goes into the Holy of Holies except for the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Why? Because Yahweh said so. Because that's his command.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Kevin Jennings from Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We're in Hebrews chapter 9. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study. We'll pick up around verse 11. Hope you can stick around for more, listeners, as we are studying the Daily New Testament reading on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Because Monday Thursday will not be a live broadcast of Law and Gospel, and Good Friday is a holiday, our next live broadcast will take place on Monday, the day after Easter. We will continue with the readings for the following Sunday as we move into the Easter season, looking forward to Ascension and Pentecost.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Kevin Jennings from Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We're in Hebrews chapter 9. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 11?
Let's go.
All right. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That was a really long sentence.
It is. and truthfully, I mean, looking at this paragraph is like, tee it up. You're just going to hit it a mile. I mean, it's a great paragraph. Because what we get now is that the high priests that came from Aaron on down, while they were high priests and they did the work of the Lord and they did this work with the sacrifices, they are shadows. They are, there's another word that's used here, and I'm trying to find out, I'm trying to look and see what it was because I forgot to write it down. But everything in that whole sacrificial system points to Jesus. It all dials in on Jesus. It's like Yahweh gives to his people all of the sacrificial system and the Day of Atonement and everything else, and it's all there to point the Israelites to his promise that's going to be fulfilled in Jesus. So when Jesus appears, the high priest, if I can use the word real, the great high priest who comes in, he is the most excellent of high priests because he is the one who ushers in, it says here, the good things that have come. We learn this in the catechism all the time. What benefits does baptism give? It gives forgiveness, works forgiveness of sin, delivers from death and the devil, gives eternal salvation to all who believe this. I mean, over and over again, these are the good things that Jesus ushers in. So he comes in through the greater and more perfect tent, not the one that had to be mended, that had to have new curtains, whose poles would break in the Old Testament, but one that is everlasting, one that does not work. Before this is the tabernacle before Christ, or that Christ enters. It doesn't have its origins in the creation, but in fact in the Creator himself. There's a couple of words in here that if I can really encourage folks to learn some biblical vocabulary, words like redemption and atonement. Atonement means to account something for someone else. So the atonement that is rendered by Jesus is accounted to sinners who trust in him. It's offered to all. The redemption is Jesus who makes the payment for our sins. You still there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. I'm just hearing a couple of things. That means somebody's probably sending me a text. but you know, learning those words, then this text kind of starts to really pop because he gives us a redemption that doesn't last from this September to next September, but it's eternal. The sacrifice that he offers is not something out of fallen creation. It is himself. It is the sinless Son of God. I love that hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast, when we sing Christ the victim and Christ the priest. Christ is the one who offers the sacrifice of atonement, the redeeming sacrifice for all people. And he is the victim who is that sacrifice. And so he enters into this Holy of Holies. He enters into the presence of his Father, not with the blood of goats and cows, but his own blood. And he holds up his own blood as the sacrifice of atonement, which the Father declares sufficient. So, like verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through this eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There, we trust that in the mercy of Almighty God, there is forgiveness of sins for us. Trusting in Jesus, we stand before God, not proud, but humble, confident in Jesus' atoning work, his redeeming work for us at the cross. This time of year is this time of year is just huge, because now what we're hearing is, okay, what went on Friday? The 6 hours that Jesus languished on the cross were sufficient, as Jesus suffered all that we are by our sins have deserved. And the Father has said, yes, this covers your sin. And the great thing that we do know is that his redemption, his atoning work is complete, because Jesus is no longer dead. Because he has risen from the dead. One of the things that his resurrection gives us is the confidence that our redemption has been completed at the cross.
Blood. There's power in his blood, not in the blood of goats and bulls. There's power in the blood of Jesus that brings about
that
redemption.
Right.
Shall we go on to verse? Anything else before we go on to verse 15?
This thing about dead words. Okay, I just think about Luther. And we've been studying the penitential psalms. And so I read some of Luther's words about Psalm 51 for this past Sunday, and then talking about the works that the raving saints hold up. And of course, what he's talking about is those works that people, I mean, even the Jews of Jesus' time, and even, I mean, we ourselves do this. And that is make up words that are supposed to be pleasing to God in our minds, but not ones that God has commanded. And so that when I saw that, I thought, yeah, that sounds like Dr. Luther would have had a good time. That's all I was going to add.
Let's take a look at verse 15.
Sure, yes, sir.
All right. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Blood is necessary.
I mean, it's key. And the reason is, if we set the Wayback Machine and go back to the garden, what does God say to Adam? If you eat this fruit, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Blood is going to be required of you if you eat of this fruit. And Adam ate of the fruit. And being his children, we share in his rebellion. Blood has to be shed in order to cover sin. the most excellent blood is the blood of Jesus. The promise is that in him, in Jesus, there is forgiveness. But that promise is sealed in his death. So imagine being willed, incredible wealth. All right? That will never happen as long as the person who made that promise is still alive. That person has to die for that promise to be carried out. I mean, that's what wills do. The same is true now for the promise of God. Where is there going to be forgiveness? It's not from, as one of my professors, good old Dr. Bob Weiss, used to say, and as the Lord sitting up in heaven with a big bell on his chest, punching buttons and making things happen. No, it is by him taking on flesh, by him leading the perfect, obedient life and suffering, dying, shedding his blood in payment for our sin. And that satisfies God's demand for blood to pay for sin. And, I mean, this was the desire of the Father and the Son all along. It wasn't, I've heard this called, well, this is divine child abuse. No, it's not. This is the desire that the Father and the Holy Trinity has had all along, was that the pinnacle of creation, mankind, would be delivered through the shedding of the blood, Jesus' blood, in an eternal covenant. You look here at the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you, the blood that was sprinkled on the tent, the blood that was used in worship. It's all very, very important. And now you come down to the shedding of Jesus' blood. And with the shedding of Jesus' blood, there is forgiveness of sins. God's promised that.
Anything else up through verse 22 about the shedding of blood?
No.
Okay.
I could go on. We need to go on in the next group of verses here.
We could spend a whole program just on that alone.
Oh, man. You could spend weeks.
Verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. These things in the tabernacle were just copies.
Right. But they all pointed to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you've ever heard the old story of the guy, the pastor who stands up to preach the children's sermon, and he says, I want to ask you a question, and what is an animal, I'm thinking of something that has a bushy tail, it climbs trees, and it eats nuts, and the little boy raises his hand, and he says, well, Pastor, it sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is really Jesus. All right, and but the truth is, the answer really is Jesus. All the things that were there in the tabernacle, they all pointed to Jesus. They were all there to point to him. And now Jesus has come, and he has entered into the presence of his Father to offer up his own blood. It says, if Jesus enters into the presence of God on our behalf, and he holds up his hands and opens up the garment to show his side and says, look, look what I've done. Look what's been accomplished for this race. Hmm. And the father says, it's done. I mean, you have the, I love this phrase. He has appeared once for all. Jesus' death is once for all. Every time we go to the Lord's Supper, we receive the fruits of his sacrifice, his body and blood that was offered once for all. Every time we have children who are baptized or adults who are baptized, they're put to death and they are raised to the life of faith in Jesus' sacrifice that was once for all. You know, everything's tied up there. It's tied to him. The blood that is shed at the cross is shed for our redemption. That just gives a new dimension, I think, or a better dimension on Good Friday. I remember being a senior in high school and seeing pictures during a slideshow at a Good Friday service and just coming to the point of tears because it finally dawned on me, this was for me. Hmm. Jesus did this for me. And I mean, each one of us can say that. The last verse here, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. And we say that every week in the creeds, that he will come to judge both the living and the dead, and that his kingdom will have no end.
I'm glad that you pointed out that it was that he died once. Verse 27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
Right.
Everyone dies once.
Right. Yeah, exactly. And when Jesus returns, and this verse has kind of a frightening aspect to it because it means that the time of grace is over. But at the same time, what it does say is that all of those who have trusted in him, who have longed for his appearing, which is a phrase that Paul uses, they will be vindicated. Their faith will be vindicated when he delivers them. When Jesus delivers them into life everlasting.
Hmm. Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this Hebrews chapter 9 text?
Yes. And these are not original to me. I actually got these listening to a radio program where Rod Rosenblatt was speaking. And it's kind of, you read through this and you get some directions when you're listening to a sermon. I mean, the writer to the Hebrews gives us such a tremendous, rich message. So that when we listen to a sermon, you know, I tell the confirmands here this, that when I'm preaching and you're kind of crossed up on what I'm saying, the question you might want to ask is, did Jesus have to die for this to be true? And it better be that way. You know, when I'm preaching, I should have the blood of Jesus up in front of everybody just the way that the writer of the Hebrews does. This is such a rich text, especially at this time of year, when we start to hear about Jesus' sacrifice and the sufficiency of his sacrifice and how he has entered into the Holy of Holies, the Heavenly of Holy of Holies, and has pleaded and still intercedes for us before the Father on our behalf. I hear folks saying, well, we go directly to God. No, you don't. You go through Jesus. And that's the great message. It's not a threat. It's that Jesus has offered himself and has promised to mediate this covenant between God and man, and to reconcile us to our Father in heaven. I think, you know, that's the great thing. I think you brought it up many times, you know, look for the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Because that's where the great comfort is.
Indeed. Indeed. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading, Hebrews chapter 9, today with Pastor Kevin Jennings from Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Pastor Jennings, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study this text.
It is my pleasure. Thank you very much.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got more His Time, including some sacred music to help start your morning. On listener-supported worldwide, KFUO, the messenger of good news.